Good morning. It is about time for us to get started today. It is very unusual to me to have worship first and then Bible class. And we came in this morning and I was getting set up for class because I was just confused about it. And I was talking to John Hudson and I said, "How long do I have for class?" And he said, "You'll go to about 11. And I thought, "What? 11? Wow. This is going to be a killer class." I have, since I have been in the wheelchair, I have been making some adjustments. Most of the years I have preached from paper, but since I am in the wheelchair, it is harder to carry around the Bible and it's harder to carry around stacks of paper. And I've thought, what if I were to drop my paper? And that's going to be difficult. And when I was a young preacher, I had on one occasion written in my notes, I wanted to make a point, and so I wrote in my notes, "At this point, pound the pulpit." And so it was going to be very fake and deliberate, but that's what I had done. And when I hit the pulpit, my notes went flying everywhere. And I watched them sail, and they landed under the Lord's Supper table. And I was standing there looking at them thinking, what do I do now? Do you get up and get them, or do you wing it? And so what was left of 15 minutes turned into 3 minutes. And so I've gotten to where most of the time I preach from the iPad now, and it's become my friend. But I've got notes this morning, so I'm going to be careful. You may have heard that the Methodist Church has been having big problems over the subject of homosexuality. In February of 2019, the United Methodist Church got their leaders together and they voted on this issue. They were trying to decide what their stance would be on homosexuality. Now, you would think, why are they trying to decide what their stance will be? Doesn't the Bible already address that? And the answer is yes. Traditionally, their stance has been that they were opposed to it. So they were trying to decide, will we continue to oppose it or will we be okay with it? And what about gay clergy? Will we be okay with having gay priests, or are we going to continue to oppose it? PewResearch.org ran an article in February of 2019, and they discussed the fact that since a lot of United Methodists had become more accepting of homosexuality, it forced a vote. Well, they had the vote, and the vote was to continue opposing it. And I was very glad. I was surprised by that. And they said in 2019 that they were expecting that the Methodist Church was going to split because of this, because they were about half and half in this. In 2014, Pew Research said that 60% of United Methodists said that homosexuality should be accepted by society. What the number is today in 2021, I don't know, but I would guess it's even higher. The article went on to say, it's believed that the legalization of homosexuality by the Supreme Court in 2015 has caused support to increase for this in the Methodist Church. And it went on to say that the United Methodist Church is one of the few major Protestant denominations that has not adopted support of same-sex marriage. It said the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and the Presbyterian Church, and many others have started embracing gay marriage in recent years. And I read an article from this last month, March of 2021, that said the Methodist Church has decided to split, and they are forming what is now called the Global Methodist Church and the United Methodist Church. One group adopts homosexuality, and the other is opposed to it. Why am I covering this? I'm wanting you to see how relevant this topic is in society right now. Here is an article from Breitbart.com. This is from March of 2019. The title of the article is Philadelphia Archbishop. This is the Catholic Church. He says that predatory homosexuality is the cause of the abuse crisis. You are aware of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has had a problem for years now about the abuse of boys in the Catholic Church, pedophilia. He says the reason for that problem is homosexuality. He says he and a lot of other leaders in the Catholic Church are angry at the Pope because he won't acknowledge that the problem of pedophilia is tied to homosexuality. He says the two are linked, but people are denying it. They're pretending that homosexuality and pedophilia are not tied together, and he says that's nonsense. Here's a third article. This is from religionnews.com. It's entitled, Notable Christians Who Have Had a Change of Heart on the LGBT Issue. It goes on to list people, all denominational people, who say that in the last few years they have changed their stance on homosexuality because they have run across, quote, new things that have caused them to reevaluate this issue. Now again, what new things have they run across? The Bible hasn't changed. Here's another article about San Antonio, that is Texas. Their city council has voted that they are going to remove Chick-fil-A from the airport. Why would you remove Chick-fil-A from the airport? Everybody loves Chick-fil-A, right? Why are they removing Chick-fil-A? What do you think? Because Chick-fil-A opposes homosexuality. They said, therefore, we don't want Chick-fil-A in our airport. Brethren, I could go on and on and on with similar articles like this to make the point we are being bombarded by homosexuality on a daily basis. If you don't believe me, turn on the television. Every show that you see will have homosexuality in it. There was a new show that Sherry and I began watching recently, and we watched an episode or two, and I said, this is a pretty good show. It seems clean. Everything, I really liked it. We got about three episodes in. One of the key characters came out as a homosexual. I said, I'm done. Not watching it anymore. I'm so sick of it. But you don't even have to watch a television show. You can watch a commercial. I went to one of the hospital websites recently. I go see a lot of doctors nowadays. I went to pay my bill, and I logged on. Down at the bottom, they've got pictures of people in various settings. They've got a homosexual couple down at the bottom. Why? It's the thing to embrace that. Our young people are being brainwashed about this. Older people are being bullied. Companies are being boycotted if they will not embrace it. I don't know if we could talk about a subject that is more relevant to us today than is homosexuality. Pew Research said that in 2001, support in America for a homosexual marriage was 35%. In 2017, support for homosexual marriage was 62%. Has the push and the boycotting and the bullying been working? Apparently it has. I don't know what the stat is for 2021. Would you guess it's even higher than that? I would guess it's even higher. Pew Research said they broke this down by political party. They said 73% of Democrats support gay marriage, 70% of independents, and 40% of Republicans. Has the Lord's Church been unaffected by this? You might think, well, the Lord's Church hasn't been affected. Surely the church is immune from this sort of thing. I want to read you an article from October of 2018 from Lipscomb University. Lipscomb University ran this in the school newspaper. It is entitled, Students Celebrate National Coming Out Day. Here's how the article began. In recognition of National Coming Out Day, Lipscomb University's LGBTQ+, they put a plus because this just keeps growing. They said the Lipscomb University's LGBTQ+ students painted the bison, that's the school mascot. They painted it in rainbow colors. They stood around it from early morning until evening on Thursday in support of the LGBT community on campus. Throughout the day, donuts were handed out, faces were painted, conversations took place. Where am I going with this? Brethren, where I'm going is this. We have got to be talking about this. We have got to be teaching about this. We have to strongly and regularly be addressing this topic with our young people and showing them how to answer this. We don't like to talk about this in the Lord's church. This is unpleasant. In fact, Jonathan just asked me, what should we label this class online? And I said, homosexuality. And then I said, I hate to label it that because it's such an icky topic, such an icky title. But that's what it is. The Bible addresses this. And so we have to address this. I want to go through some of the arguments that I have heard people making in defense of homosexuality. I have updated this just recently because of new material. And the thing that is shocking is most of these arguments that I have in this list are arguments that I have heard members of the Lord's church make in defense of homosexuality. Now, you might think, surely members of the Lord's church are not making this. I promise you, most of these came straight off of Facebook that I have seen members of the Lord's church. Some of these even gospel preachers make in defense of homosexuality. I want to go through these, and then I want to talk about how to answer some of these things, because we have got to deal with this. This is something that our young people are being immersed in to the point that they're being led to believe, not only is it not wrong, they're being led to believe if we oppose it, we are wrong, and we are hateful, and we are unkind, and we are unloving. We need to know what the Bible has to say about this. Here's the first one. Some people are saying this: well, homosexuals are not hurting anybody. They are minding their own business, and so why don't you just mind your own business? You're not hurting anybody. Mind your own business. Is that true? A Christian could say, well, that's right. I'll just mind my own business and let them mind their own business. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When our nation is engulfed in sin, it is going to have effects on us. And to suggest that homosexuals are minding their own business and they're not hurting anyone, let me suggest some things to you. This article that I mentioned about this archbishop who's from Philadelphia who's arguing with the Pope, he says, here's his quote, he says, not naming the real problem for what it is, there is a pattern of predatory homosexuality, and a failure to weed that out from the church is an act of self-delusion. He says, some people are denying that there is a link between gay priests and sexual abuse. They say that homosexuality does not predispose a person to sinful actions. He says, some people are arguing that homosexuals are not more prone to abuse children. And he says it's nonsense. He says the Catholic Church is living proof of this. He says that's the reason that we have the problem that we do. And he says a lot of other leaders in the Catholic Church are coming forward and saying this is why we have the problem. Gay priests are molesting boys. And he says people ignore it. They pretend that it's not there. The Catholic Church covers it up. They don't want to talk about this. Here's something else I found. There was a study from listed in the Nebraska Medical Journal. It said when data from both genders are combined, homosexuals are at least 8 to 12 times more likely to molest children than are heterosexuals. That's from the Nebraska Medical Journal. I've got citations for all of this. In 2015, you remember that the Boy Scouts of America and a 45 to 12 vote ended the ban on homosexual leaders. That is, they said, we're going to allow scoutmasters to be gay. Now, on the surface, you would think, what a disaster that is going to be. It wasn't very long until they had so many accounts, accusations of sexual abuse, that the Boy Scouts of America filed bankruptcy. As of this year, in February of this year, the number of sex abuse claims in the Boy Scouts of America has surpassed 82,000. When people say homosexuals are minding their own business, you leave them alone, they're not bothering anyone, brethren, I am telling you, the statistics do not bear that out. There is something that I have said for years, and it is absolutely a true fact, and that is sexual perversion begets sexual perversion. Perversion begets perversion. Here's another thing that is said. Well, whether you like it or not, homosexuals have a right to be married. That's just their right. We don't have to like it, but it is a right. But here's the problem. They're not really married. They weren't married. You know, the Supreme Court in June of 2015 June the 28th of 2015, said, this is the law of the land, they can be married, and that is going to be accepted. But here's the problem. They are not married. Why do I say that? Because Matthew 19 and verse 6 says, what God therefore has joined together, let not man put asunder. The Bible tells, now there's a lot in that verse, but one thing it tells me is that God is the one who does the joining. If God doesn't join you together, then you're not really married. And the fact of the matter is, God will not join people together except in accordance with His law. Here's another thing that is said. I have seen this said by Christians over and over and over since 2015 when the Supreme Court passed this law. People have said this, well, all sins are the same. I don't know why we're getting so worked up about this sin. God views all sins the same. Brethren, I have heard that so many times. First, I'm not sure where that idea comes from. There is not a verse in the Bible that says all sins are the same. Now, it's true. I guess this is where it comes from. It is true that any sin can cause a man to be lost. It is true that any sin is a violation of the will of God. But it is simply not true that God views all sins equally and the same. First, I want to show you that Jesus Himself says that that is not true. Now, that ought to settle it if the Lord says it, right? John chapter 19 and verse 11, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, this is what He says to him. He says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. He says, therefore, the one who has delivered me to you, the same is guilty, listen to this, of the greater sin. What does that mean? Jesus said some sins are greater than other sins. That ought to settle the matter. Not all sins are the same. The Lord sees some sins as greater than others. But listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, but evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If all sins are the same, how could you grow worse and worse? Seems like there'd just be a level. Everything's the same, but that's not what the Bible says. How about this one? Psalm chapter 19, the Bible talks about, in the King James, it talks about secret and presumptuous sins. Now, the King James language is actually pretty confusing there because the word secret there actually means sins of ignorance. Presumptuous means sins of full knowledge. What that means is sometimes I commit a sin and I don't know it's a sin. Still a sin, but I didn't know it was a sin. Sometimes I know it's a sin, and I shake my fist in the face of God and say, I know good and well it's a sin, but I'm going to do what I want to do. But here's the thing. In Psalm 19 and verse 13, the Bible refers to the sin with full knowledge, the presumptuous sin. It refers to that as the great transgression. What does that mean? If you know it's a sin and you do it anyway, God views that more seriously. And that kind of makes sense. You know, if you tell your child not to do something, or if your child does something and they don't know it's wrong, you would say, son, don't do that again. That's wrong. He says, sorry, Dad, I didn't know. Later, you tell him not to do something. You say, don't you dare do that. And he says, I'll do it if I want to. And he does it. Do you feel the same about those two things? We don't feel the same about those two things because one is more high-handed. How about this? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. That is, the Bible says, here is a top seven list of things that are very, very serious in the sight of God. Brethren, if God views all sins the same, then I don't know what that list is all about. How about this? I mentioned it in the sermon. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 20. Moses comes down from the mountain. When he comes down after he's gotten the Ten Commandments, he comes down and he finds them dancing around, engaging in sin, worshiping the golden calf, and he's very furious. And he says to Aaron, in Exodus 32 and verse 21, he says, Aaron, how have you brought so great a sin upon the people? That is, you're worshiping a golden cow, and you're saying that it's God. He says, Aaron, this is serious. This is a high sin. God doesn't view all sins the same. 1 Samuel 2, 22 through 24, The Bible says some sins are against man, some sins are against God. Two different types of sin. One is more serious than the other. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says there's a sin unto death, there's a sin not unto death. Now, we're not going to talk about what that means right now. I simply want you to observe the Bible says there are two different types of sin. How about this? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible talks about a man who becomes a Christian. He comes out of the world. He then later goes back into sin. The Bible says the latter end is worse with him than the beginning. It would have been better for him not to know the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him. Now, what does that mean? Before he became a Christian, he was lost. The Bible says now the latter end is worse than the beginning. Why is the latter end worse? If all sins are the same, why is the latter end worse? Friends, we could go on and on and on. There are hundreds of scriptures in the Bible that teach not all sins are the same. We got to quit saying that. Who would believe that God would look down from heaven and see a man running a red light and see a man sexually abusing a child and saying those are the same? Are those the same to you? They're not the same to me. And they're not the same to God. And we need to stop saying that they are. Not all sins are the same. Here's a third one. I saw a gospel preacher write this online. He said, it's kind of related to this one, but this is what he said. He said, I don't know why my brethren are getting so worked up about homosexual marriage. He said, because adultery and heterosexual fornication is the same. He said, fornication is fornication. Homosexuality is just fornication. And so God views heterosexual fornication and homosexual fornication the same. Brethren, that is not true. Now, we should be upset about adultery. We should be upset about heterosexual fornication because it is sinful. But to say they're the same, they are not the same. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The Bible's describing homosexuality. The Bible says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did leave the natural use and did that which was against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the just recompense of their error, which was meet. That is, they're going to receive the punishment that's appropriate. I want you to notice several things here as our time is short. Number one, the Lord describes homosexuality as vile. The word means morally base, evil, wicked, depraved, sinful, offensive to the sensibilities, repulsive and disgusting, cheap, worthless, degrading, lowly, of poor quality, very inferior. The Greek phrase vile affections comes from a phrase that means passions of dishonor. Secondly, the word unseemly. It says men working with men, that which is unseemly. It means indecency, infamous lust, or lewdness. But thirdly, the Bible describes homosexuality as unnatural. I want to be tactful, but the Lord says, if you think about a man and a woman, when they come together sexually, it's natural. But when you have two men come together or two women come together, the Lord says, it is not natural. You see, the Lord does not view these things the same. And we need to stop saying that the Lord views them the same. I'm trying to look through some of these because I know my time is about to run out. And I want to hit some of the key arguments here. Here's one I want to hit before we run out of time. People have said this. I want to see a show of hands if you've heard this. Well, God made them that way. They were born that way. Have you heard that? Nearly every hand, at least half the hands in here, are raised. God made them that way. They were born that way. Brethren, that is not true. Now, how do I know that? We can prove it scientifically. We can prove it biblically. What does the Bible say? What did we just read in Romans chapter 1? Listen to verse 26. Women exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. The Bible doesn't say they were born that way. It says they exchanged it. Listen to verse 27. It says, likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. The Bible doesn't say that they were born that way. It says they chose to go that way. Now, we could spend some time going through some of these arguments, but I want to talk about science for a minute. Scientifically, there is no proof that individuals are born as homosexuals. This month, in Apologetics Press, in fact, for the last several months, Apologetics Press has been running a series of articles about homosexuality. You ought to go to apologeticspress.org and read it, because there's some amazing material and statistics dealing with this. They go through a number of different studies showing that scientifically this is not the case. There have been at least 8 major studies that have been done worldwide in which they studied twins. That is, they took 2 sisters or 2 brothers, and they studied, if one of them was a homosexual, they studied the other. Why would they study twins? Because twins have the same DNA. And so if you are born as a homosexual, and it's because of your genes, because of your DNA, then if one twin is a homosexual, what should that mean about the other? They should be a homosexual. How often? 100% of the time, if it is because of DNA. This is what these studies found. When they studied brothers, what they found, if one was a homosexual, only 11% of the time was his brother homosexual. When they studied sisters, what they found was only 14% of the time was the sister a lesbian. What they concluded in all 8 of these studies was it is not tied to genetics. Over 20 years ago now, there was a worldwide consortium done in which they went through to label all of the genetics, all of the genes in the human body. They were going to label the human genome. One of the things that the liberal media was expecting, and they were saying, is there was going to be a gay gene. When they got through labeling all of the genes, do you know what they did not find? There was no gay gene. No such thing. We are not born that way. I guess, we have to 11, don't we? Okay, I was thinking we ended at 10:40. See, I can't get this class thing out of my mind here. All right, well, great. That means I've got time to go back and cover some of these other arguments. All right, let me go back to number 4. Some people have said this: the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. Have you ever heard somebody say that? This is a shocking thing to me, for someone to suggest that the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality. They say that rather we have been misinterpreting it. And so what happens is this. Maybe you're talking with a friend, and maybe you're talking about this gay marriage issue. And you say, I'm opposed to gay marriage. And your friend says, why? And you say, well, the Bible condemns homosexuality. And your friend says, where? And you say, you know, Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of homosexuality. And your friend says, no, they weren't. And you say, of course they were. And your friend says, no, they weren't. Let me show you what the Bible actually says. Your friend says, we have been told historically that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for homosexuality, but this is what the Bible says. And they open their Bible to Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. The first time I ever heard this argument, I was sitting in a Bible class. I wasn't teaching it, but I was sitting in it. And a member of the church made this argument, and I was stunned. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to answer it at the time. I do now, and you need to know how to answer this. This person said this, Ezekiel 16:49 says, look, this was the iniquity of Sodom. In other words, this was the sin of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And the person says, we always say that Sodom was destroyed because of homosexuality, but the Bible flat out says, look, this was the sin of Sodom. She was prideful. Fullness of food, that means she's rich, she's wealthy. Abundance of idleness, she was lazy, and she didn't take care of the poor. And so the Bible says she was just full of herself. She just lived a good life. She was lazy. She didn't care about anybody else. And that's why Sodom was destroyed. What do you say to that? I read that and I thought, well, that is what it says. Several years ago, there was a debate that was done by Brother Thomas Eaves. He was teaching at the East Tennessee School of Preaching at the time, and he debated a homosexual preacher from a homosexual church. There are such things as that. They did a written debate, and they put the book in a printed form. I've got a PDF if you want it, and I'll email it to you if you want it. But they discussed Sodom and Gomorrah. And this homosexual preacher says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. He says the sin was rape. That is, these men in Sodom tried to rape, they tried to commit rape. It was homosexuality that was forced. He says a loving relationship of homosexuality is not condemned. What do you say to that? All right, what about this argument in Ezekiel 16:49? This was the sin of Sodom. I want to suggest to you, Ezekiel 16:49 does say that Sodom was prideful and arrogant and wealthy, did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But you got to keep reading. Listen to the next verse. This is Ezekiel 16:50. The Bible says, and what does that mean? When you see and, what does that mean? There's more to this story, right? He says, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Brethren, what does that mean? You've got to read these two verses together. And so what he says is a nation or a city doesn't turn wicked overnight. You don't have a godly nation on Monday and Tuesday they embrace homosexuality and God destroys them. There's a process. They get to the point that they are prideful and then they're just full of themselves and they've got plenty of money and abundance. They get lazy. They don't care about anybody else but themselves. Wickedness comes along. They can't be bothered by that. I'm so comfortable. Just leave me alone. I'm in my own comfortable little bubble and I can't be bothered. Eventually, they get to the point that they're comfortable with this wickedness and the Lord says, I've had enough. I would ask this question. Where are we in the United States? Are we prideful? Are we wealthy? Have we gotten to the point that we're in our bubble and we're just comfortable and we can't be bothered? And have we gotten to the point that we've embraced homosexuality? I don't mean the church. I mean the country. I don't know how you could argue that we haven't. It's the law of the land. And then he says, they committed abomination and I took them away. What does the Lord mean when he says they committed abomination and I took them away? Do you know what homosexuality is referred to as in the Old Testament? It is referred to as abomination. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, he's being pretty descriptive about that, isn't he? If a man lies with a male as he would with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Now, of course, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament law doesn't have the death penalty, but he is very plain. And so, what was the sin of Sodom? There was a progression. Ultimately, it was homosexuality. Here's the next argument I've heard people make. I have heard people say, and I've even heard Christians say, well, the Bible says, judge not. We shouldn't be judging these people. Have you heard that? Judge not. Brethren, that is a misuse of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. I have a whole sermon just on this one point, and so I'm going to shorten it. In fact, someday you'll hear that sermon. But what is the answer to that? Not just about this sin, but any sin, when the Bible says, judge not. I would suggest to you that next to Matthew 7 and verse 1, you write John 7:24. John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge ye righteous judgment. You see, the Bible doesn't command us not to judge. It's actually the opposite. The Bible commands us to judge. The Lord just says, make sure it's righteous. Matthew chapter 7, when he says, judge not that you be not judged. Right after that, he tells you there are certain types of judgments not to make. He says, don't judge your brother for a speck in his eye when you've got a log in your own eye. In other words, don't be a hypocritical judge. Don't be hypercritical. Don't be a nitpicky judge. But be a righteous judge. That is, call sin, sin. And so if you say homosexuality is sinful, that's not wrong. That's a right thing to do. Here's the next one. Some people have said, well, Jesus never addressed homosexuality. If homosexuality is so bad, how come Jesus never said anything about it? Did Jesus ever address homosexuality? The word homosexuality was never said by Jesus, but Jesus did address homosexuality. Where is that? Where did Jesus address homosexuality? Anybody know? What's that? Well, that's true. Certainly we could make the argument that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction and righteousness. What that means is the words that are written in red came from Jesus, but all of the words of the Bible came from the same Holy Spirit. So Jesus did not have to condemn it for Jesus to have condemned homosexuality. But I want you to think about this. What did Jesus say when he described marriage in Matthew chapter 19? In Matthew 19 and verse 4, Jesus said, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them, what? Male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The two shall be one flesh. Jesus did not specifically mention homosexuality, but he defined marriage as being between a male and a female. Jesus said sex outside of marriage is sinful. Sex inside of marriage must be a male and a female. You could take those two facts and put it in a logical syllogism, and you could prove that Jesus condemned homosexuality. And again, besides that, all the words of the Bible came from the same Holy Spirit. Here's the next one. Number 8. I have heard some Christians make this argument. Well, homosexuals getting married, that is a civil right that is equal to racial equality. That is, they say, back in the 60s and the 70s in our country, there was a big fight over racial equality. And they'll say today, this is the same thing. Homosexuals fighting for their rights, that is just a civil right equal to racial equality. Brethren, I don't want to spend much time on this because I quite frankly think that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly about this, but the problem is homosexuality is a choice. Homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuality is an activity. A person's race or his skin color or his nationality is not a choice, and it's not a matter of right and wrong. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 says, God has made of one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. You know what that means? Everybody's come from one blood. That means all of us have the same parents. All of us are traced back to Adam and Eve. That's why racism is so stupid. That's why it's so nonsensical. We all came from the same parents. And how about this one? You want to talk about a passage that slams racism. How about 1 Samuel 17 and verse 6? The Bible says, God looketh not on the outward appearance as man does, but God looks on the heart. You know what that means? Man looks on the outward appearance, on our height, on our skin color, how tall or short we are, how much hair we have or we don't. We get hung up on those things, but the Lord doesn't care a bit about that. Though the Lord looks on the heart. Of course, number 9, I address this one. It's not hurting anybody, so why don't you mind your own business? Brethren, do not believe that. Now, we have just a couple of minutes left. I want to ask this. What should Christians do? What should our attitude be toward homosexuality? I want to suggest 3 things to you. Number 1, we cannot compromise about this. We could be tempted to sit back and think, if we buck this, we're going to get persecuted, we're going to get ridiculed. If we say anything in the church, we're going to lose our tax-exempt status. Would you believe I had one congregation that I was going to do a gospel meeting, and I wanted to deliver a lesson similar to this, and one of the elders said, "We don't want that here because it might make us lose our tax-exempt status." Brethren, so what if we lose our tax-exempt status? We cannot compromise on this. You know what makes me think about Revelation chapter 2? Oftentimes, we cite the plan of salvation. We say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live faithfully. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Did you know that's not what that verse really means? Revelation 2:10, I don't think it hurts to use it that way, but the context of Revelation chapter 2 is this. He said some of you are going to be beaten for your faith. Some of you are going to be imprisoned for your faith. Some of you are going to be killed for your faith. Be thou faithful unto death. Not until death, but unto death. That's what that passage means. That is, you be faithful even if you have to die for your Christianity. What does that mean? Even if you lose your tax-exempt status, you be faithful. We can't compromise. Here's number two. We only have a minute or two left. Number two, we need to reach out to homosexuals with the gospel. Brethren, the church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Homosexuals are sinners. They need to be invited. They need to be welcome to come. They need to be taught the gospel. It could be that we find homosexuality repugnant to the point that we wouldn't invite such a person to services. If that is the case, shame on you and shame on me if we so classify this sin that we think they're not good enough for the gospel. You know what? You weren't good enough for the gospel. I wasn't good enough for the gospel, but thank God someone took the time to teach us. Here's the third thing, and I'll conclude with this. We need to teach and we need to understand that homosexuals can change. Homosexuality is a learned behavior, and they can learn better behavior. One verse, and I'm going to wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." That means some of the members of the Corinth Church of Christ used to be homosexuals, but they stopped. He says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." All right, the bell has rung. We're out of time. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate it.